I think when we quit, we were talking about the group. We talked about its operation, the dynamic, the size. There's a third part that we need to talk about, which is the planning. And there needs to be planning in the operation of a group. We need to plan where it's going to meet, when it's going to meet, what materials will be used, the assistant leader, planning for interruptions, a lesson plan to work from. And all these things are necessary if we're going to have the proper kind of planning for a Bible study. Now, there's one thing you might consider, particularly if you're having a study with those who are not familiar with the Scriptures. You might consider getting some kind of an inexpensive Bible and having the very same Bible available for everyone in the study. Now, one of the reasons for that is that if you say, now in the third chapter of Malachi, you have panicked many of them. But you can say page 749 and everybody can turn to it. So if you can get you an inexpensive copy of the Bible and have it available for everybody so that you're all using the same one, that can be a real help, particularly with new people. Another part of the group operation should be a commitment to each other. How stout that commitment is will probably depend upon the kind of people that you're meeting with for study. But ideally, if you can get a group to agree to these things, five of them, as far as a group covenant is concerned, you'll be way, way ahead in leading a Bible discussion group. The first one is that they prepare. The greatest work done in a Bible discussion group is not done usually in the group meeting itself, but it's done by the Spirit of God as He is working on the lives of those group members as they are preparing the study during the week, as it has time to sort of set and soak and settle in their minds and heart. And the Spirit of God has the opportunity to take it and to use it. The second thing is they should participate. They should understand that it's going to be a Bible discussion, not simply a lecture. Third, they should agree to be understanding. And you'll particularly need to impress this upon some who may be a little further down the road in your group than the new grounders. You know, if not, they'll say, oh, well, everybody knows that, and make them feel bad and they'll quit coming. So we need to be understanding of one another, and particularly those who are just trying to find their way in the wilderness of this world that we're in. And then they should agree to honestly share their lives. Now, that will not be done unless, concurrently with that, you get everyone to agree that they will not share outside the group anything that is shared inside the group. If you don't have that commitment, people are not going to be honest. Because they know that unless there's that kind of commitment along with an honest sharing of the life, they're going to be gossiped about, and nobody wants to be gossiped about. So if you can get them to agree not simply to honestly share, but that they won't discuss anything outside the group that is discussed inside the group, you'll be gaining ground. That way people won't be threatened by the fact that they're opening up and sharing. And then there should be some commitment to attend. Now, when it comes to the study itself, the actual study, the first part I'd like for us to look at there is dissecting the Word of God. You'll notice six words up on the board. They are discovery, understanding and application, launch, guide, and summarize. Now, from the standpoint of the mechanics of a Bible study, if you understand those six words and the implications of them, you will be equipped to lead a Bible study. Just those six words. That's really all you need if you understand what they mean and how to apply them. So let's talk about it for a minute. Discovery. If it seems like we're rushing along, that's because we are. Discovery, what does it mean? Be amazed how many words in the Bible you read across and actually do not know the meaning of. You need a good English dictionary and a good Bible dictionary side by side to try and find out in the passage you're studying or the verses you're looking at, what does it mean? What does it say? I'm sorry, what did I say? What does it mean? What does it say? What does it say? What does it really say? The second word is the word understanding, and that's what does it mean. Not just what does it say, what is the definition of it, but what is the meaning of it? That's tremendously important. Not simply what does it say, but what does it mean? And the third part of it is application. What does it mean to me? Now, when you're going to take apart the Word of God in the context of a study, those are the three main breakdowns or parts that it should be broken into. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Now, the most important part of the breakdown is the last word, application. Because God is interested in changing lives. God is interested in building character. God is interested in changing people. And the application part is where God does the changing, when He takes His Word by His Spirit with His people and begins to change lives. And that's what we're looking for. So the application is a very, very important part. And let me just say a word or two about application. There are three questions which will be very helpful to you in teaching people how to make an application. And the three questions are these. What impresses me most? Where do I fall short? And what do I intend to do about it by the grace of God? Those three questions will help you tremendously, not only in your own application, but in helping others. And here they are again. What impresses me most? Where do I fall short? What do I intend to do about it by God's grace? There are three other words that will help you in application, and they are these. The application should be personal, practical, and possible. Those three words will be very helpful. It should be personal. That is, when you're doing an application, you should be using the personal pronouns, the words I, me, my, mine. Make it personal. Don't make it generality, oh, they or we. Make it I, me, my, mine. Get it personal. Then it should be practical. It should be something that can be done. It's a practical something to do. And then possible. There should be some time limit on it. Shouldn't be, well, I'm going to read the Bible an hour a day from now till Jesus comes. You know, that's a little long. It may be that I'm going to read the Bible 10 minutes a day for the next week. You know, that's a possible. That's something, it's possible, it's measurable, you can find it. An application should be personal and practical and possible. And you know, application is the most difficult part of Bible study. There are at least 7 reasons why that's true. First of all, the human heart resists change. Pride. Unwilling to admit our faults. Secondly, a lack of understanding of what it really means to make an application from the Word, and a lack of understanding of what God's really trying to do. Third, pressure from the world. Conform to the relative standards of the world instead of the absolute standards of God. Everybody's doing it, that kind of philosophy. If I did it, this would cause me a lot of trouble in my school, or in my dorm, or in my home, or in my family, or, you know, anyplace else. And because of that, we don't make the application. And then a lot of times we try and substitute interpretation for application. That's footwork. You know, we talk about prophecy and the 7th horn of the great beast instead of what am I going to do and let God do in my life this week. You know, we get to be great Bible interpreters instead of Bible appliers. Then another cop-out on application is we apply the Word of God only in the areas of our life where we're already using it. And very studiously and carefully avoid the truths that step on our toes. Just dance around those. Some people substitute emotional experience for obedience. They get carried away with an increased and heightened sensitivity to feeling. They end up with a gushy glob of non-directed emotional vibrations that lead nowhere. And some people get hung up there. They just miss it because of that. Another reason people have trouble with application is that their thinking has been fogged. It's not clear. Fogged by prejudice, bias, laziness, not getting the facts, looking at it from a human point of view instead of God's point of view, trying to interpret the Bible in the light of my own lifestyle and preconceived ideas. You know, if we're not careful, what we try and do is redefine sin to fit what we are not doing and ignore the sin that would fit the lifestyle that we're in. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. I thought you'd understand that. Well, let's talk for a minute about leading the group. Discovery, understanding, application, leading the group. One of the most important things in leading is motivation. You've got to motivate the group. And some of the keys of motivation are these. First of all, tell them why. Tell them why. Why are we studying? Then show them how. Take them by the hot hand and the little book and go with them with the book and you with the book and you look up the scripture reference together and you write in the answer. You want to show them how and get them started. Not only show them how, but get them started in the very study that you're doing. Get them started and then keep them going. And a part of keeping them going is make it interesting enough they want to come back. Now, I guarantee if you'll use some of the projects you came up with today it will be a tremendously interesting and exciting study, and it'll get to the place where they'll hate to miss it. You know, afraid they're going to miss something good. And then put them to work. See, there ought to be some objective in this thing, and one of them can be, I hope that every one of you, one of these days, will be leading a study of your own. You ought to give some prayerful thought to it. Tell your group that. You know, maybe that God would use you sometime in leading a Bible discussion, just like we are. I see some of you smiling. I expect somebody told you that one day, and sure enough, here you are. Like the guy said, he couldn't spell engineer, and now he are one. But then use questions. Use questions in your leading. Jesus taught by questions. Remember some of the questions of Jesus? Who do men say that I am? Who was neighbor to the man? Whose face is on the coin? Will you be made whole? Which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Jesus asked questions, and he taught by questions. Questions fall into three main categories in the context of Bible discussion. They are launching, guiding, and summarizing. The three main divisions. Now let me talk about each of them for just a minute. A launching question ties in with discovery. Remember, discovery is, what does it say? Now, a launching question ties into that perfectly. A launching question is this kind of a question. What have we discovered about so-and-so? Or what have we seen? Or what have we learned? Or what new insight do we see? What eternal principle is evident? See, that all ties into discovery. Discovery and launch fit together just like a hand going into a glove. Your launching questions are basically discovery questions. The second is guiding, which ties in perfectly to understanding. Your guiding questions would be something like this. Well, now, what does that really mean? Or does it have the same meaning today? Or why do you think he reacted the way he did? You see, that's understanding. That's understanding. Or what did he mean by what he said? Or what truth do you feel he was trying to communicate? Or what do others think about it? In other words, as far as guiding is concerned, understanding, what did you get out of it? What does it mean? Or can you give us an illustration? Or could you give us an example? Is there a scripture you could give us to clarify that particular point? That all has to do with understanding. You see how that ties together? Do you see that? Or is that clear as mud? Huh? Do you see it? Yeah, that's easy, isn't it? Discovery and launching, understanding and guiding tie together. Now, the application and summarizing tie together to some extent, but not perfectly. In summarizing, you probably would use questions like this. How should this affect our lives today? Now, that's application. What hindrance do you see that could keep you from applying this to your life? That's application. How can we overcome those hindrances? That's application. What difference would this make if this was a real part of our lifestyle? You see, that's application. But there's more to the summarizing than simply the summary question. And let me go a step further and say this as far as summary is concerned. Now, after you've done all that in a study or any part of a study, then what you need to do is to wrap it up, summarize what you've discovered, summarize what you've understood, summarize what you think is the main application, and preach it to them. Lay it on them. You know, take you a little segment of time, and you can say something like this. Well, now, it seems to me, as we've discussed this, that we have discovered that this is the main fact of the lesson, of this portion. And it really means this. And it seems to me that for our lives, this is what we should do. You know, man. You know, wrap it up for them, put it in a neat package and tie a bow on it. And don't let them slip away without it, because maybe some dumb John sitting there who hasn't heard a blessed thing that's been going on in the discussion, you know, but when you come to the point of saying, now this is what we have seen, you know, and this is what we understand, and this is what we'll do, boy, you get to him. So when it comes time for that part, the summarizing part, just wrap it up and preach it to them and put it right on them. Okay. Isn't that simple? If you understand those six words, you've got it made. Discovery, understanding, application, launch, guide, and summarize. Well, the next thing we ought to do is test our questions if we're going to lead by questions. Let's test them. You say, okay, buddy, how do we test our questions? Well, we'll hang it on the acrostic basic. B-A-S-I-C. Is your question B, brief? Is it A, applicable? Does it fit the need? Is it relevant to what you're doing? S, is it simple, easily understood? Some of the compound questions in the Bible are enough to drive you over the brink. You know, don't go with those. Get you some nice, simple questions that people can understand. I, is it interesting? And C, is it conforming? You know, you can come up with a tremendous question that doesn't fit the material. Great question, just doesn't fit. So test your question. When you get ready to run with your question, lay that up alongside of it and test it. And then there are some questions you can ask about your questions that will help. And I'll share that with you quickly. One, to whom is it directed? That's a good question. If you've got one, you're putting it together. To whom is it directed? Question generally should be open enough that they're directed to the group, not just to an individual, except for particular uses. This is the most important one, though. What is the purpose of the question? Why am I using that question? It might be to accumulate facts, define, clarify, explain, compare, contrast, develop, relate, change direction, involve, or stimulate application. Those are some possible things that the question might do. That might be the purpose of it. Do any of those. But ask yourself, why? What do I want this question to do? What's the purpose? And then what answer does it expect or suggest? Some questions are the kind of a question that there's only about one answer to it that they've got to give you. So take a look at it from the standpoint of what answer does it expect or suggest? Another question, does it personally involve the hearers? Do I have them personally involved in it? And then does it motivate? Does it motivate? Is the kind of a question that answers sort of what should we do about it now? And I think we'll stop at that point. For now, and break down into our groups of six again. And let's take chapter 3 and get ready to report on it. And you all are getting so sharp at it, you don't need much time. We'll make a run at it back here at 2 o'clock, break down your groups of six, and come up with the answers. Okay? Let's get on with it. The objective? Helpful materials and creative projects. That's the only three things we'll report on.
Okay, our objective is for everyone to understand clearly what eternal life is and how one obtains it, to bring non-Christians to a point of personal decision toward the person of Christ in their own life, and for everyone to come to an assurance of their salvation. Okay, for a project, we had to share the RPL, bridge, or four laws with a partner within the Bible study, like the guy sitting to your left, or something like that, during the week. And for extra material, we had an RPL, bridge, or the book Calvary Road, if they would be interested in reading it.
Our purpose was to answer from Scripture, A, where does eternal life come from, B, how to get it, and C, how do we know we have it? And secondly, how do we apply these truths into our own lives? As far as helpful material, the three things we listed, four spiritual laws, the real purpose of life, and the book entitled The Next Step. And as far as a creative project, we had two alternatives. First was to memorize either Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, or John 10, 28. Or secondly, to write a record of when we received eternal life and to share it with the group at the next meeting.
Our objective was to give everybody enough knowledge from the Bible to know where they stand eternally. And our projects, there's one for the girls in the group and one for the leaders. And for the girls in the group, the project was that you have each one of them write out a 3 to 5 minute testimony and then ask them if each girl will give one every week and say, well, I'll start out and give mine today so you'll know how. And then the leaders project is to go to every girl in your study during the week and listen to them give their testimony to you to find out whether or not they are, each one is a Christian, and then it also gives the leaders a good opportunity to witness to the girls in their study individually, just one-to-one, not all the other girls were there. And then the materials was witness take the stand, and it's talking about how to give a testimony, and it'll help them write it, and the RPL, and the Saving Life of Christ, and a tape on assurance by Kenneth Chaffin.
Our objective was to lead everyone in the study to an understanding of what eternal life is and how they receive it and how they can know that they do have it. And then our projects were to either memorize 1 John 5, 11-13, and for everyone just to see how that sheds light on their own lives. Or they can go through 1 John, through all the chapters in 1 John, underlying the word to know, that you may know. Or the leader might have a chance to see every girl that week with a friend, with one of the leader's friends, and ask the girl to share with her friend how she knows that she does have eternal life and her assurance. And the additional material would be Max's Bible study on the RPL, or Wayne's handout on assurance, or Dawson Trotman's or Bob Harrington's testimonies, or the Gothard material on commitment.
Well, our objective was for each person to understand the nature of eternal life, how to receive it, and to be assured of it. Some of the materials were the RPL, Beginning with Christ, the Bill Bright train illustration, Fact Feeling, that one. How to Know You Are a Christian by Bill Bright. The projects were to go through 1 John and list the ways that you can know you are a Christian and have eternal life, or circle the word to know in 1 John. Share an RPL with someone else, and one girl came up with a canister illustration of John 10, 28 and 29, where you're in this little bitty canister, and that's Jesus Christ, and then God is a big canister around you, so that if you want to get out, you have to go through the canisters to get out.
Our objective was to scripturally instruct the person so that each person would know what eternal life was, how to receive it, and how they could be assured that they had it. And our helpful material was pass out a book called Eternal Life in Christ, and then there's another one called Eternal Life and What It Means to Me. And then that's a little joke. Very little. Then the creative project was a survey of, we're going to do a survey and have each person ask 10 people, do you believe in life after death? And just take the reaction down a sheet of paper, Christians and non-Christians.
We divided our objectives up into two different type of objectives, one for non-Christians and one for Christians, depending on what type of study you had. And for non-Christians, the objective was just for just each person to know how to be saved. And for Christians would be to understand and know about eternal life in Christ and security of position by coming to the point of not doubting. About that. I see our helpful materials were the Bill Gothard notes, and that's particularly the part where he talks about the evidences of a changed life, when a person comes to Christ. And stuff like tracts, the RPL, and the four spiritual laws, and stuff like this. It talks about, how to become a Christian, assurance, and like this. And then we had three creative projects, and that was, one was write down how you know you're a Christian, and then share that with somebody. And then another one was memorize in John 10, 27 to 29, and Romans 8, 38 to 39. And then the third one was, according to John 17, 3, what is one new way to get to know God this week? So they could do that for 1 week.
Our objective is to help each person to discover whether or not he has eternal life, and if so, help him have the assurance. If not, give an opportunity to talk about it. personally. And then the helps, y'all named off all the helps. Begin with Christ, training illustration, know why you believe. And then the creative project would be to write out your testimony about how you came to know the Lord, and then be ready to share it with the group next week.
Our objective was to present the source of salvation, how to receive it, and how to have assurance. And our other materials were RPL and Four Spiritual Laws and Saving Life of Christ by Ian Thomas. And our project was to memorize 1 John 5:11-13 and have verse partners and call each other during the week to go over the verses and see if they memorized them.
Our objective was a clear understanding of the gospel. And we felt like that in order to have a real good objective, you'd have to really know the group well. Because that would really have a bearing on your objective if you had lost people and maybe some didn't have the assurance of their salvation. And we felt like some real helpful materials might be a personal testimony from somebody in the group. That maybe your Gene talked about a straight man. You might, while you were talking about this, the guy that you brought along with you, just get him to make sure this testimony is in real good shape and have him share that with the group. And make sure you know he was squared away and confessed up. And we felt, as also mentioned, this little book, A Liar, A Lunatic, or Lord of All, might be real helpful. And for the creative project, we thought that it might be good if you asked one of the fellows in the group the question, if it were possible to know before you died where you were going, would you be interested in knowing? And if he answered affirmative and was interested in this, then you could say, well, then maybe you could contact Wainwright or have somebody in mind and have that person, though, real clear on what was going on. So that when this person approached him, you know, with this question, I understand you know about this. Well, then he'd know what the deal was and could tell him, you know, to make a clear presentation of the gospel. We thought that would be a real good creative project.
Our objective, everyone in the group should know how we can have eternal life and be sure about it. Other material, the Four Spiritual Laws booklet, Real Purpose of Life, Steps to Peace with God booklet, and particularly the Fact, Faith, Feeling part of the Four Spiritual Law booklet. Projects, if it was a Christian wanting assurance of salvation, just to drive a stake in the ground and just settle it once and for all, the fact that they were a Christian, and to memorize 1 John 5:13, and every time a doubt occurred regarding their salvation, they could meditate on that verse, think about it. Another project would be to read through the Gospel of John, marking each verse dealing with the topic of eternal life, and when you finish doing that, then just go through and read what you've marked and see what you have.
We felt like it was very important to define the makeup of your Bible study before you went into attacking the questions around eternal security. Therefore, once you did that, saying that it was fairly contiguous group, then you could go on and say your objective was to understand that eternal life begins the moment you are saved, and that, and we quote, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. As far as helpful materials, we felt like all the books, we have many of the same tracts and books that have already been mentioned. We felt like that we might provide each person with a stake, as Ray mentioned, and that way they could drive it into the ground, signifying the day that they kind of form this group of people that know that they have established with Christ their eternal security. And if they ever doubt it, they can look back on, these other people know it must be true, so on and so forth. Let's see, what was the last one? Oh, a creative project would be a personal outline from the Bible study concerning the gospel and specifically eternal security. And sometime during the week, share it with someone there in the group. And one other thing that we learned about just this week, or I learned about just today, and that is how Jesus... One other thing that... There's one other thing that I learned about just today, and that is how Jesus Christ shakes hands. This is... Gene, I want to show you this.
like that. Help! Help! He won't turn loose, you
know? You're right.
That's a hard act to follow, is right. Objective, help each other, help each person to determine, I'm sure, whether they have eternal life or not. Some materials, the RPL. Max has a paper called Joe College Letter that's very helpful. The project would be a witnessing survey where you can go out with another guy and just approach someone and ask them what you feel or what you think the... No, what is your understanding as to what Jesus said about eternal life? And then we use the train illustration for the last one. I don't know what it was.
Well, a few things left for us to discuss. One of them is this. Whatever else you do in Bible study, with a question and answer study, do not... Please resist the temptation. Whatever else you do, do not go through and say, well, what'd you get for question one? What'd you get for question two? What'd you get for question three? That is, that's anathema. You know, just don't do it. If you can't think up something better than that, well, just quit. You know, give up and go on home. You ought to ask questions on the questions. Do not ask the questions. Ask questions on the questions. And then make out a lesson plan that will not take you long and it is eminently worthwhile. Decide how much time you have and what amount of time you will give to each segment that you're going to cover and write it down. If you do that, you'll get over the study. Stay with it. You know, work by the watch. Whenever you've given 5 minutes to that segment you intended to give it to, if you can, move on. Bearing in mind that we're not rigidly locked in, that we're not teaching lessons but people. And if something's going on that someone needs help on, man, stay with it. If you don't get past question one. But generally, the reason we don't get through is that we don't plan to. So make your lesson plan. That'll be helpful. Now let's talk about facing problems in the group. What are you going to do with the old boy that's a talker? Wants to dominate the group. Always got something to say. Always asking a question, you know, that's maybe totally irrelevant, but always asking a question. There are two or three suggestions. One of them is, if he throws that kind of a question at you, say to him, that is very perceptive. But why don't we wait till afterwards and you and I talk about that? You know, shut that off. Or if it's the kind of a guy that talks all the time and captures the floor, what you want to do is wait until he takes a breath and grab it back from him. And some people are talk fast enough you can't grab it, but very few. If you'll just be alert to it, if they're running with the ball, you know, just be alert, and boy, just the minute he takes a breath, grab it and say, thank you very much, you know, and press on with whatever you're doing as though you thought he was through. And you can do that. Now, if that doesn't help, then take that person aside privately and say to him, you know, I believe that so-and-so in our group is not participating as much as they could, and I wonder if you would help me draw them out. And that can be helpful, because then you've given them something to do, you know, and they may concentrate on that instead of trying to dominate. And if that doesn't happen, then take them aside privately and say to them, you're talking too much. Say, God gave you two ears and one mouth. That means you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. And then, you know, lay a few verses on them, like Proverbs 17, 27, 28 out of the Living, said even a fool will be thought wise if he keep his mouth shut. And Proverbs 14, 33, and Proverbs 13, 13, all out of the Living, which are very good verses that will encourage them. And then if they show up, they're really serious. If they don't show up again, at least you've got a discussion group that'll function. But that's the last thing to do. Don't try that one first. You know, try everything else first. And if nothing else will work, well, man, come out and get down on it. How about the silent type? What are you going to do with that kind of a person? One of the things that might be helpful is to draw for yourself on a piece of paper where everybody's sitting and just put their name. If you're sitting around a table, just put their name on a piece of paper in front of you. And every time somebody contributes, put a little check mark by their name. And that's very simple, very easy to do. And that way, at a glance, as you're leading the study, you can see exactly where the participation is and where it's not. And if you look there and you see that you don't have a check mark with somebody's name, you know, man, they haven't contributed at all, which alerts you to, you know, to reach over there to them and direct a question to them, but be sure that it is a very simple question which everybody can answer. And that's one way to draw them in. And then another way to help the silent type is to spend some personal time with them, just being sure they understand what's going on. Maybe the reason that they're silent is they're afraid if they open up their mouth, they're going to show their ignorance, and they don't know what's going on. So spend some personal time with them just to make sure that they understand what you're doing. And then what are you going to do with the wrong answer? And you'll get some. When you get one that's way out, you know, some old boy drops one in that's a doozy. Whatever else you do, say, oh, no, man, that's wrong. You're out in left field. That's crazy. And no, don't try that. Try this calmly. What does someone else think? Or if it's in response to a question that you put together, you ought to have a couple of verses already picked to back it up and say, well, let's look at John 5:24 and see what the Scripture has to say about it. You know, then you can refer to the Word of God and you've clarified it and you haven't made them look bad. But when you get a wrong answer like that, don't pounce on them. Try and shift it to let them off the hook as easily as possible. Then what are you going to do with detours? You know, you may be talking about salvation. One old boy wants to talk about total sanctification. He runs off out in the field, you know, and begins to talk about total sanctification. Well, the first thing to do is to recognize that you're on a detour. Be alert enough to know whenever you hit on a detour that that's what's happening. You know, they've got you off on a detour. And there are several things that can happen with that will help you. One of them is you can say to the person, well, you know, that's very interesting, but I think it's beyond the scope of our study today. That's one way to handle it. Or you might drop it on them again, you know, well, that's a very perceptive idea, but why don't you and I discuss it later? Or if you want to be a little more pointed, you can say, well, now that's interesting, but tell me, how does that relate to our study tonight? And if you want to be a little more pointed, you can say, well, why is that subject so important to you at this time? You know, that's... there are several things you can do to pull it back, but whatever else you do, grab it. You know, don't let them run rabbits on you. Pull it back into the ballpark and know where you're going and keep it in the track and move on down there. And don't be afraid of silence in a Bible discussion group. A lot of people panic, particularly when they first start leading a group, if they're silent. Nobody's saying anything. But that can be very productive time. That may be the time when they're really thinking and God is dealing with them and they're mulling over these concepts and trying to bring them down to a concrete form in their own mind. That's good. You know, don't panic at that, at the silence. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You know, I had a Bible study this morning at 7 o'clock. And one of the guys there asked me a question. I said, man, I don't know. And I didn't. You know, I could have given him the approved school solution. I could have given him three answers to his question, but I really don't have the answer. But it doesn't bug me. You know, don't be threatened by that. You're not supposed to know everything. The fact that you're leading a Bible discussion group doesn't make you the answer man or the answer woman. So don't be afraid to say, well, I just don't know. But I will find out for you. And then go find out and let them know. Well, let's talk about the leader. And then we're going to wind up here before everybody falls asleep. One thing about the leader is be yourself. You're not going to be anybody as good as you're going to be you. That's right. And if God had wanted you to be somebody else, He'd have made you somebody else. He wanted you, and so He made you. So, be yourself. Now, get your Bibles. Let's reinforce that in 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. Three great thoughts about being yourself in that chapter, among others. The first one is verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It is God's sovereign choice
as to how he endows each of us with which gifts. His sovereign choice. Therefore, the gift or gifts that you have been sovereignly bestowed upon you by God. That's good to know. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let me tell you what F.F. Bruce says about that. Now, whatever form the manifestation of the Spirit takes, every person who receives it for his own spiritual advantage and that of others. The teaching there is that the gift that God has decided to give you has two purposes. One is your own spiritual advantage, and number two, the spiritual advantage of the other parts of the body. So God has given it to you. He has given it to you for a purpose. Now look at verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Not only has He given you the gift, not only has He given it to you for your own good and the good of the body of Christ, but He has placed you in the particular place that you're filling in the body of Christ as His divine choice for you to function as His special representative with your special gift in that slot. Summarize, be yourself. In summary, because that's what God wants you to be. Lead according to your style. Use your type of humor. After all, it's your life that you're going to share. 1 Corinthians 4:20 in the Living says that the kingdom of God is not talking, but living by God's power. And that's what you have to share. It's not just what you're talking, but what you're living. And that's you. Be yourself in enthusiasm. Use your war stories and your experiences, because that's what you have to share. Be yourself. Now, let me talk to you just a few minutes about the devil's traps for Bible discussion leaders. And he's got some lovely booby traps. They come all beautifully disguised. They've got trip wires and pressure traps and all kinds of traps, but he's got them. The booby traps are there. One of them is, put it off. The greatest waste of time in doing Bible discussion is getting started. That's the devil's trap. Well, I intend to, or we're going to start sometime. Man, don't put it off. Hook it up. I'm amazed that by now, frankly, the Bible studies are not already functioning on this campus. Man, here it is, the 22nd day of September. 1/9 of the year is nearly gone. And the Bible studies haven't gotten off the ground. That is a trap of the enemy, putting it off. Then there's the trap of taking yourself too seriously. Don't do that. This may come as a shock, but if all of the Bible study leaders on the OU campus were to drop dead tonight, the kingdom of God would not miss a beat. That's right. Kingdom of God would not miss a beat. Don't take yourself too seriously. You are simply an under-shepherd of God, and if any work's done, He's going to do it. But on the other hand, do not take the ministry too lightly. It's a precious responsibility and a precious opportunity that we have, and we don't want to take it lightly. Another booby trap is comparing yourselves with others. Well, you know, I can't lead Bible study like so-and-so. And I just can't talk like so-and-so. Be yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Over in Galatians 6:4. Very interesting word on it. Where it says, let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. You know, do the best you can. Hang in there. Prepare, pray, share, care, you know, and all that. And then you won't have to compare with somebody else. Do the best job you can. Trust God for the results and press on. And then another booby trap is discouragement.
discouragement. Discouragement has its root in fear, because we are afraid that something will or will not happen, and therefore we get discouraged. And the source of discouragement and the source of fear is the devil, the enemy. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear and discouragement come from the enemy. Do not be discouraged, brethren. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:14 says, I press towards the mark. And that's the key. Press. Don't get discouraged. Press, man. Hook it up and stay in there with it. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David's men were getting ready to stone him. The only time we find that in the whole recount of David's life where his men, his strong buddies, threatened to stone him. That's because they came back to Ziklag and the enemy had come and taken all their women, their children, their cattle, all their goods and hauled them off. And old David, instead of panicking and punting, it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Whenever you get down, encourage yourself in the Lord and press. Press on. Then another booby trap is the booby trap of quitting. It is always too soon to quit. That's right. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Can you read that, Bill? Ecclesiastes 7:8 in the Berkeley. That says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. 1 Kings 20:11 in the Berkeley says, let not the man who girds on his armor boast like the man who lays it down. Said the time to do your boasting is not when you put it on, it's after you've gone out to the battle and come back and take it all. Complete it. Don't be a quitter, be a finisher. If you start it, get the job finished. And the sixth booby trap, which may be the most subtle of all, is the booby trap of pride. Pride. My study. My team. My girls. My guys. My man. Oh, dangerous. Dangerous. Very thin line, very fine line we walk between holding with an open hand and taking responsibility for those whom God has given us and letting pride come in and ruin our lives. And one of the things that motivates us in that direction is a desire for exclusiveness. We want to be a part of the, quote, inner group. And that can drive us in pride to do some things that have no other word for them except ungodly things. Luke 16:15 in the Berkeley says, so he told them, you claim righteousness in human eyes, but God knows your heart. What to men seems outstanding is disgusting in the sight of God. And then 1 Corinthians 1:29 in the New English Bible says, and so there is no place for human pride in the presence of God. Bear in mind, beloved, that we have no confidence in the flesh. If there's anything done that's good, we know the source. And if it's fouled up as a French fire drill, we know that source too, us. But if anything good is done, it came from God. Therefore, we have no right to brag or be proud. We can simply say, I'm amazed that God would take such weakness and use it for His glory because He did it. Well, what ingredients make a small Bible discussion group successful? Here's a surefire recipe for you. Start with one person with a desire for the Lord. Sift in a few others who are eager, plus some others that may want to know Jesus. Blend in an interesting and balanced course of study. Add a cup of prayer and a cup of preparation. Stir in a tablespoon of common sense. Drop in a pinch of humor and skim off the religious language, the do's, the don'ts, and the over-emotionalism. Season with a generous portion of acceptance, genuine personal interest and love. Remove preachiness and self-effort and holier-than-thou attitudes. Allow the leavening influence of the Holy Spirit to lift hearts to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you follow this recipe in leading a Bible discussion group, you'll have a group that will never burn, they'll never overbake,
they'll never sour, and they'll never fall flat. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the lives represented here and for the untold hundreds of lives that you're going to touch through these. Encourage and strengthen hearts, Lord. Give them a sense of your priorities in order that they might put in the time that they need in preparation. Give them special insight and ability in their studies so that they'll not slight them or slack them in any way. But be pleased, our God, to use this group as an army of committed soldiers to storm the bastions of the enemy that are holding forth in these dorms and fraternities and sororities on this campus even now. And Father, we'll be careful to thank you for it, realizing that you alone can break down the strongholds of the enemy. Lord, how I pray that we might be available as tools, as fit vessels in your hand, to accomplish your will and purpose for Jesus' sake. Amen.